Welcome to The Vinyl Preacher, your weekly podcast where we talk about the Bible and make a playlist. I'm Matt Cagle, pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Los Angeles, California.
And I'm Zach Paris. I'm the pastor of Lutheran Campus Ministry, where I work to support a community of students called Bread and Belonging alongside of St. Aidan's Episcopal Church. Aidan was, of course, of Lindisfarne, and we do that here at the University of Colorado, founded in 1876. In Boulder.
Zach, is this an episode of Inside the NBA with
is it
two pastors?
What do you got? I don't have any NBA takes.
My beloved Chicago Bulls made it back to the playoffs. Great. Mm-hmm. They even stole one from the Milwaukee Bucks, but they have now exited the playoffs. They weren't quite good enough. They stole one and then got blown out twice. So... what are you going to do? They're the defending champs. I mean, you know, we're just happy to be there. On the other hand, in the state of Colorado, your Nugs went down.
It was a tough year for the Noogies. Hopefully it'll turn out that Nikola Jokic, the Joker, will win another MVP because, goodness gracious, he's the best player in the NBA. I'd like to stump for him really hard, but I do not watch nearly enough basketball to know about other people. I just know that every time I watch him play, I am amazed. And they got closed out last night by the Dubs. Partially not fair because the Dubs were injured and back and forth all season. And now they're all healthy. And so we're playing in like kind of a missed seed situation, if you were to ask me. But also not fair. Jamal Murray, Michael Porter Jr., both hurt and out for a long time. And that the Joker drug Boogie Cousins, right? Who's older than us, Matt, I feel like. Boogie Cousins is probably older than we are. Played significant minutes, critical minutes in the playoffs. Drug them to the playoffs out of the play-in tournament is a testament to his genius. And they would have won if Aaron Gordon had been prepared to receive the most insane no-look pass from the top of, from the three-point line to the baseline. He just didn't see it coming, and so he was completely unaware in crunch time when the Joker threw the greatest pass I've ever seen. But that's what happens when you're a genius and no one understands or appreciates you. But we'll be back. It's been a bad NBA year for me, Matt. The Noogies crashed out, and the Hornets, though exciting because they have LaMelo Ball from your Los Angeles, California, made the play-in tournament and lost immediately. So don't have a lot going for me.
Yeah. No, that's rough. Yeah, it's hard when your Nuggets are playing a team where Steph Curry is coming off the bench.
Yes. Yeah.
That's you think you've got him and then look at the sixth man. pretty great stuff.
They're vicious. Yeah,
you know, we can only hope that in a couple of years the Bulls and Hornets will be gradually rising
back where they belong in the 4-5 game. Matt, speaking of sports balls, our friend Adam and I bombarded your phone last night with texts about the greatest and most underappreciated sporting event in all, perhaps the world, definitely North America. It is the CONCACAF Champions League. Lots of people who like the soccer balls like the UEFA Champions League, the European Champions League, which are the best teams in Europe play each other to become the champion of Europe. And that's approaching the end, which I've been watching and enjoying. You know, looks like it'll probably be Liverpool, Man City. Maybe Real Madrid's going to sneak in. The Yellow Submarine is down 2-0 to Liverpool right now. But here in our own North America, Central America, and the Caribbean Association football area, we have our own Champions League, where the clubs take on each other. And the thing that's brilliant, Matt, see, everybody loves F1. Everybody loves F1 because they love that Drive to Survive show. Matt, have you watched the Drive to Survive?
No.
You got to watch it. It's really good, right? And what makes it really good, what makes the F1 experience so good these days, Matt, is that it's the perfect combination of sporting, not knowing the outcome. It's live. You have to watch it live, right, to know what's happening. Reality soap opera show. And professional wrestling, right? Where it's just like, it's insanity. And partially, like, that's the part of it. It's like, it's supposed to be insanity. So, like, the Formula One season ended last year with this ridiculous like judgment call ruling by the race steward that gave the world championship to Max Verstappen over Lewis Hamilton, and people lost their mind. But that's what you love about it is like, I can't believe that the guy from like, you know, the guy jumps in the ring while the ref isn't looking and gives him the business kind of deal. Like that's how it happened. And you get to be like, I can't believe this happened, but that's totally a part of the, what you like about it. And that's how CONCACAF is. It's an incredibly corrupt organization. What makes it incredibly corrupt is that in international soccer, all the federations, it's one country, one vote in FIFA. And there's something to that democratization of sports and things. But that means that like the lesser Antilles get the same number of votes and the same amount of say in CONCACAF as Mexico, right? Like, so these like crazy tax havens, like run by very incredibly corrupt people, get to like get balled off and stuff. But we're down to the final, and the U.S. team has not won Champions League, not won the Champions League really ever in this format, but the year 2000 was the last time they claimed a similar title. And so your Pumas, Matt, from Mexico City, playing That's in right. Estadio Olimpico, taking on your Seattle Sounders. It was an identity crisis game. They were down there in Estadio Azteca, or not Azteca, Olimpico, in the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. It's a two-legged final. They're going to play this
great stadium, by the way, great stadium. Been there many times.
At Quest/CenturyLink Field. And it was just pure chaos. It was pure CONCACAF. It's everything you want, right? So number one, a tropical storm appeared to be happening when the game started. Just sheets of rain that you could hardly see through from the TV cameras. Also, I've never had been, Matt, to Mexico City, let alone the Olympic Stadium, but it appeared that the cameras were mounted on the International Space Station. They were so far away. And the sheets of rain that fell were so intense. You could hardly make out where the players were on the field because of the rain. It loosened up, Matt, and the Seattle Sounders had the better of it. But then dubious penalty given by the Salvadoran official. And everybody's like, oh, you can't overturn it with the VAR, the video replay, but it's a weak, weak penalty. And so Stefan Fry, who seasoned goalkeeper for the Sounders, steps up, Matt, and he saves the PK, and you're like, karmic justice. You hear Rasheed Wallace yelling, ball don't lie. But then the official decides, we do need to go to the VAR and check out this penalty, because Stephen Fry had snuck off of the line. Just barely was – you're supposed to be standing on the line when the ball is struck. He's just off of it, and they're like, we got to redo it. Redo it. This never happened. This is the first time I've seen this called, especially through VAR. And, of course, the guy makes the second one, right? And all of a sudden, Sounders, who'd really had the better of the play, are down 2-0. But then, Matt, CONCACAF kept giving, right? It's a gift that doesn't stop. It just keeps – CONCACAF is always going to CONCACAF. And two penalties later, one given in the 97th minute, and your Seattle Sounders sneak out a 2-2 draw, which is perfect because all they got to do now is win at home, and they win Champions League. The home fans, not big fans of that last penalty call well after 90 minutes. And so after the penalty was made by Ladero, I think it was, trash and liquids rained from the stands. So get ready. You're going to love CONCACAFing. Only issue with this is the game kicked off at 10:30 Eastern time, which is difficult TV window in the United States. It was difficult for me. I was lying in bed when Adam was texting the last parts of the game to me. And that's 9:30 Mexico City time. I don't know why we can't get good TV windows, but you know, maybe this next game, I haven't seen the schedule. Maybe it'll kick off at like 3:30 a.m. Eastern and played in a sandstorm. I don't know.
Could only hope. Can only hope.
The clownery. It's going to be great.
Wow. Yeah, I couldn't bear to watch two of my favorite teams. Couldn't bear it.
You're going to lose either way, and you're going to win either way, man.
I know. It's rough. Yeah. Incredible stadium, though. Really great. Really great place. It's got a Diego Rivera mural outside of it. Yeah, it's in pretty bad shape, like Wrigley Field. But, you know, before the
track made it difficult at times. The corner to take a corner kick, you start on the track.
Yeah.
One of the Sounders players tripped over a TV cord that was running on the track when they were trying to take the penalty. That's
all part of the magic.
Yeah, it's all the magic part of the magic.
Mm-hmm. I did I do enjoy looking at the pictures here. The Seattle's got their purple jerseys. It's interesting.
They did go their purple rain.
With the green, but the purple rain. Incredible stuff. And I was a Pumas fan pretty much because you could walk to the Estadio Olimpico from the Lutheran Center in Mexico City, which was like right near UNAM. I know, really terrible if they closed that because it was a pretty cool place. But you could walk to the stadium from the Lutheran Center. So that was going to be my team. Plus, they have these jerseys with a giant Puma face on them.
They're cool shirts. Great.
They're pretty cool shirts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think that's been another episode of Preachers Talk Sports Balls. Good app.
Good app. Good app.
And well, there's nothing more fitting Sunday, Matt, for preachers to be talking about sports balls and sports metaphors, which always belong in your sermons. Don't ever forget that. Then Mother's Day weekend.
Mother's Day weekend. Yes. Liturgical holiday. Very important one. That's what it is. Don't know how you will address that, preachers. I know that like there are some people that love to get just do a lot of hand-wringing around this Sunday. On social media, I'm not one of those people.
Day is the appropriate time to do a Christian Seder.
No, that's how we celebrate Mother's Day with a Christian Seder. Yep, exactly. Yep, just like Jesus used to do when he celebrated Mother's Day or something.
You could liturgically celebrate it by turning water into wine, right? That's probably the best, most famous Jesus mother, Jesus interaction.
Yeah.
Woman, what is it to you?
Would work. My hot take. Here's my hot take on should you do Mother's Day or not do Mother's Day. Depends on your context. What a hot take.
Matt, but I feel like advocating for
if I could get on my soapbox, this is the problem with this social media. Like, let me put everyone on blast why you should not do X or why you should do X. Is that like all of us are serving these different contexts and the way that those things are going to play out? I mean, I'm not saying like moral relativism, but I'm saying like how you deal with this is going to totally depend on what your community is like. So some random person posting about it on social media has nothing to do with your community. Sorry, I said it.
This week on The Vinyl Preacher, 7 reasons why your church should never mention the word mother.
Your context matters. So you might have a context where like you need to be really sensitive about that on a Sunday morning. Or you might have a context like mine where like, honestly, it's a pretty big deal. And if you completely ignored it, people would be like, what the hell is going on? Either way, you have to be sensitive, yes, as we do every single Sunday. But again, like I think it depends a lot on your context. So that's where I'm at. But I will say this, no matter what you do, these texts lend themselves, especially this first text.
That's a segue, Matt.
A sermon around the role of women in scripture here, a role of women in the way. I mean, there's some stuff you could do stuff. These texts lend themselves to that.
To stuff.
So
let's get into it, man.
Yeah. I am excited about these stories from Acts after I gave it a bad rap on the second Sunday of Easter. Now I'm in. I'm all in. We got characters. We got stories. We got Jesus giving some confusing preaching from John. So I'm going to avoid that entirely and just preach on Acts during the season of Easter. We're calling it Acts of Resurrection, and I'm excited about it. This one comes to us from Acts chapter 9, 36 to 43. Looks like pretty shortly after that conversion of Saul. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent 2 men with him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, He showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
So, a couple things I found, because you know how much I love to get into the Greek, Zach.
Really, Zach, let's do the interlinear thing. And I'm like, let's talk about contextualism.
To get into it. No, the truth is, I read Will Willimon's commentary from Interpretation, which I saw his name on this, and I was like, Will Willimon, how do you have time to do all this stuff? Like, this man was like a pastor, and he was a bishop, and he was a duke, and he's writing books. Like, I barely have time to, like...
A duke or at duke?
At duke, not okay. A duke. I barely have time to get groceries. I don't understand how this man was so productive in his career. Anyway, he points out that there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. Disciple here, the only use of the feminine form of the Greek word for disciple in the New Testament. Now, of course, we know that there are plenty of other women in the New Testament, including the women that proclaimed Jesus' resurrection just a few weeks ago. Lots of stuff going on, but it's an interesting little tidbit. This is the time that disciple in the feminine form is used in the New Testament right here for this story. So the fact that Tabitha is a woman is important. It matters for the story.
Now, I don't know Will Willimon personally, Matt, but on this Mother's Day, I'm going to make a generalization because I experience that a lot when I read about like some, especially older people who like, gosh, they did so much stuff. And like these days, my working theory is they did so much stuff because they had zero responsibility for raising children.
Probably true. Probably completely
right?
True.
Like if I had to like not even think about my children, except like when I see them, right? Like I would be so much more productive. But that's not the world, rightly, that we live in these days.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, agreed. And those kinds of changes in the world are the kinds of changes happening in Acts, in this community, in this post-resurrection world. Things are being turned upside down in all of these different kinds of ways. And we see it in this story too. So the other tidbit around Tabitha, last week, faithful listeners to the pod who've never missed an episode will remember that just last week, a full 7 days ago, as I recall, our conversation took place. We were talking about nicknames for the disciples.
Yeah.
The way that you know Tabitha is a real disciple.
She's an OG. She's got a nickname.
She's got a nickname. Now here it says, which in Greek is Dorcas, which is just like, all right, so it's like a word. It kind of sounds like dork, but like it's just a word. No, like it translates as gazelle, which is a much prettier word and has like an actual like reference point in our head, like a gazelle. Okay, all right. So this is an animal nickname. I like it. Great. She's going to fit right in alongside the Sons of Thunder and Rock and the Twin and Gazelle. This is great stuff.
I mean, our Bible Avengers manuscript, Matt, is really coming together.
It's incredible. This is great. Great stuff. Great stuff.
Is there a rationale? Does Will Willimon have a rationale for why she was called the gazelle? You're like, what that might have to do with anything?
Yeah, I don't know. Didn't mention that. Be fun to explore it, though.
Yeah.
But zoomed in a little bit more on what she did and what her resurrection means, right? And so this is pretty clear if you've just read the narrative. But again, just want to highlight this, right? So she's devoted to good works and acts of charity. What kinds of things is she doing? Well, if you skip a few sentences, these widows are showing the tunics and all the other clothing that she had made, Gazelle had made while she was with them. So widows in scripture, again, right, as we've talked about before, not much of a social safety net, no one to rely on, really dependent on these good works and acts of charity. And so the fact that Gazelle provides clothing to widows is a pretty powerful thing. She's stepping in when the social safety net does not. And so when she dies, the expectation is that ministry dies with her. And so when Peter raises her, immediately he calls the widows to show that she is alive. This ministry will continue. The good news will continue. The work of resurrection, not just reanimation of cells, but the work of these good works and acts of charity continue.
So what I hear you saying, Matt, is that this is a much better version of the Lazarus story. Because Lazarus was just a dude, right? Like, I like that. I like your take that this is the resurrection, not just of Gazelle or Giselle, if you're a Patriots person, but is a resurrection of the work of God that continues beyond after death.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. I mean, I think it's like, it's once again the Eastern Gospel in a nutshell, right? Where it's like, this isn't just about reanimation of cells, but this is about like, you can't kill the ministry, right? Like, this is going to continue. The work that God is doing, God's ministry in this world, is going to continue. And this is another example of how that happens.
I like it. I think there's your sermon there. We did it. We should probably stop now, right?
I also just like these. I mean, it's the gospel in a nutshell, right? Like I said, but it's also like through these named characters who have like these fun little facts about them, like Gazelle as a nickname and tunics. And there's just all kinds of fun stuff you can do with it because it's an area.
A certain Simon, like a tanner.
A certain Simon. Yeah, which seems like a setup. This is like a post-credit stinger in the Avengers movie. I don't know. Who is this certain Simon, a tanner? Is this, I don't know, setting up the next film.
Agreed. Agreed, Matt. Gosh, I think the next reading works our Revelation of David Matthews and his band reading works as well for our Avengers screenplay we've been working on. I kind of see it happening in Asgard, right? It's got an Asgardian sort of vibe here. I looked and there's a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They had all come through the Bifrost. In languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the thrones and worshiped God, singing. Again, Revelation loves to chop up your readings. It happened to me. I read the Revelation myself on our Sunday evening worship, and everybody said amen after the first one. So it was good. Amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? Where have they come from?" And I said to the elder, "Sir, you're the one that knows." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, worship him day and night within his temple. And no one who is seated on the throne will shelter, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. And they will hunger no more and thirst no more. And the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord, man.
Thanks be to God.
I think it ties in really nicely with where we ended up on the Acts reading, right? That it's the resurrection, the continuation of the work of God that our friend Gazelle was doing and feeding and clothing the widows and those who are not cared for. To end with this, they worship him day and night. And the one who's seated on the throne will shelter them. That's the work that Gazelle's been doing. They'll hunger no more. That's the work Gazelle's been doing. Thirst no more. The sun will not strike them or scorching heat. And they'll be led to the springs of the water of life. That's the work that has been resurrected and continues on in Acts and in the good news of Easter.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I like that connection. Again, you know, what you've done there is you're shifting from like, I think we read this and our initial thought is to think about like, okay, this is heaven. And that's what like solves the problem of death. And yet there's more going on here than just like the post-credit scene of heaven as we sometimes think about it. It's like, no, this is also the resurrection of in this life, in this world, and what God is up to in this world. And that too is how those last lines are happening now. That's what resurrection looks like.
Right. I think our friend Barb would tell us that, that, you know, Revelation's intensely political and like rooted in the real world and not just and the world to come.
Mm-hmm. John. Which you could
get into, but maybe not this one. So strange, Matt, here with the gospel, we are now in the 10th chapter of John. In Easter, we're going back to pre-resurrected, pre-death Jesus.
Yeah, what? How bizarre.
Is that your playlist? Yes. You're starting the playlist?
At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. Would you know what that is? What's the festival of dedication? Do you remember?
I don't know. The festival of the dedication. Give me 3 seconds, Matt. You keep talking.
It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico benefits of Solomon.
Hanukkah.
So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I've told you and do not believe. The works that I do in my..." So he doesn't answer plainly. I love it. I have told you, you do not believe. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This is when God says, up high, down low, too slow.
Uh-oh.
Not going to snatch him out of my hand, says the Lord.
Here's your children's sermon.
There you go. Hanukkah, commemorating the rededication of the temple after its desecration by Antiochus the IV Epiphanes.
Once again, could we just say that? At that time, Hanukkah took place in Jerusalem. Then we'd all be Hanukkah, like, oh, yeah. Okay, all right. It was winter. Yeah. Makes sense. Okay. Yeah.
8 crazy nights. We get it.
Okay. Yep.
Why do you think we go back to this during Easter, man?
I don't know. I don't know. I mean, there is this piece about eternal life, right? And they shall never perish. I think, you know, I like you said, you could do a similar move that you suggested for Revelation, where like, okay, Jesus has given us this kind of weird general teaching, but you could also interpret it as what he does here is shift them. They're like, well, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. And he kind of shifts it a little bit to talk about his sheep. And that his sheep will never perish. And if you want an example of that, look at Tabitha, that her ministry continues. And so the ministry is going to continue and focus on the ministry, not just on Jesus. Now then he circles back to the Father and I are one. And so there's some stuff going on there about authority too. But I do think there is, you could look at that and kind of like, okay, what does this look like? Acts is an example of what it looks like. And that resurrection life continues.
There are some deep connections to where we've been in John thematically here that, you know, as you're talking about my sheep, I mean, that bounces back to last week. The last words, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So Jesus says, so we get into the sheep here. The week before that, we're talking about Thomas. And when I preached it, I thought I preached a pretty good sermon where I really got into how signs work in John. And how, you know, I did the typical defense of Thomas. But part of the defense of Thomas is that nobody comes to believe in John except through experiencing a sign. And so how else would Thomas do it? And so you get this question here, how long will he keep us in suspense? If you were the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I have told you, and you do not believe. I think what Jesus is pointing here are to the signs that he's been doing, right? Jesus hasn't come down and said, I am the Messiah, the Son of God. Here's my identification cards. Here's a manifesto about who I am. He's done work. He's done actions. And it's the actions that John is pointing to here as the primary way to understand who Jesus is. And so in some ways, that's an unexpected feature to John. Because I think of John, you know, I think of John 3:16, very wordy, you know, big ideas, right? And that it's so focused on belief, we get tricked into thinking that it's about believing these ideas. But what the ideas, what belief in John is really, it flows from action. So if you're looking for a statement of who Jesus is, you know, again, bounce it back to Gazelle, to Tabitha, to Dorcas. Those are the signs that God is, that Jesus is who Jesus is. So, I mean, that's what I'd lift up, right? The Tabitha is feeding my sheep, feeding my lambs, tending my sheep. And that's what it looks like to believe.
Amen. Amen. I like that, those connections to the other stories in John that we've heard too. This could be a good Easter season. Year C. Who knew?
Come and see. That's not John though, right?
It's not John.
Come in year C.
Good stuff. What are we listening to on this third Sunday?
Well,
Matt. Fourth Sunday of Easter.
Who knows how time works anymore? There are a surprisingly high number of songs about Lazarus. And very few songs about Tabitha, Dorcas, or Gazelle.
What's up with that?
I don't know. You know, David Bowie has a Lazarus song that was on, was it Big Star, Dark Star at the end of his career? But I'm going to put a song called Lazarus that St. Vincent, who we saw at Coachella now very long time ago, and David Byrne of Talking Heads did together. It's a good little Lazarus song because you need one. This is a retelling of Lazarus, of an improvement on Lazarus, really. And then I found a new cover, Matt, that I really like from Soccer Mommy, covering the Dixie Chicks' Wide Open Spaces. Because I feel like the Revelation has some wide open spaces vibes, right? Like, as far as you can see, there are people. Yeah, I need those wide open spaces for all those new faces. It's got a little, like, you know, femme indie rock, Phoebe, like a Phoebe covered Wide Open Spaces. That's kind of what Soccer Mommy sounds like. It's pretty good. It snuck through the, slipped through the cracks, Matt. It came out a year ago. I thought it was like a new thing when I found it, but. And then I was torn, Matt, but I'm going to put I'll Be Here in the Morning by Towns Van Zandt, which is a beautiful, all of Towns. Towns was a genius, underappreciated still. And all of his songs are really sad, which means I love them. But this is a beautiful one. And the chorus is, you know, I'll be here in the morning, right? Everything's terrible, but I'll be here in the morning. And he talks about his own his failings and stuff, right? But it points to the action, right? I'll be here in the morning. And so as we get a gospel that points to a God of action, don't worry, you can go to bed tonight. I'll be here in the morning.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff. I'm going to throw on there. You sent me an article about the 20th anniversary of Yankee Hotel Foxtrot.
By our friend, Eboo Patel, who I'm now going to email.
To Eboo Patel. Yeah, you going to get up on the pod to talk about it?
Hey, so, I mean, flex. We did, for a while, we were sending some like personal emails back and forth because we were talking about some stuff. So Eboo's super cool. Like, it'd be great. I think we got a shot. I'm gonna send an email after this. See what happens.
That'd be great. That would be great. Yeah. Good stuff. Great Chicago band. I think I saw them with John Bergstrom in Chicago, actually.
Oh, really?
They were on tour. Went to like one of those little theaters. Oh, mm-hmm. So fun. Good stuff. So I'll throw Jesus, etc. on there. I haven't listened to that album in a long time. I gotta go. It made me want to go back and listen to it again.
Jesus, don't cry. It's a good song.
It is, yeah.
The album is incredible too.
I had a good Jesus playlist too that had like that song and like a bunch of other like singer-songwriter Jesus songs, and it was so good, and I don't know where it is now.
We gotta get Tweety on the podcast, Matt. I feel like we can do it. Because here, like, did you see Nick Offman has a new book? That are like, gosh, I should Google it real quick, like reflections from an average like American nature or something. And it's like little like essays he wrote after he went into like Glacier National Park with Jeff Tweedy and somebody else. And they just like backpacked and stuff.
As you do. Amazing.
But it's also a lot of hanging around Old Town scene.
Yeah.
So like one of my guitar teachers would talk about like, oh yeah, Tweedy was there. George Saunders. There you go. Was the other one.
That is a lineup. Yeah. Well, trying to think of a Gazelle song, and that just reminded me that Shakira played Gazelle in Zootopia just a few years ago.
Dang.
Tabitha, also known as Gazelle. Shakira, also known as Gazelle. Her song from that that movie is Try Everything, which is also about like falling down and getting back up. And so I think that's also a good resurrection theme.
Oh, and then for a while, my daughter was super into that song.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's pretty good. It's pretty good. And then as we're thinking about Going On, I was like, is there a song about Going On? Yes, there is. Celine Dion, My Heart Will Go On. Just put it on there. Just do it.
I've looked it up, Matt. It's Nick Offerman, Where the Deer and the Antelope Play, The Pastoral Observations of One Ignorant American Who Loves to Walk Outside.
I wish I could write books like that. How did Nick Offerman and Will Willimon do it? I just don't. I don't know.
Well, Nick Offerman didn't have kids, so.
There you go. Maybe that's it.
Jeff Tweedy does. Well, Matt. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. It's been real.
Real vinyl.